know, you folks from Chicago, Joel didn't tell you, but he used to be a bus driver in Chicago. He immigrated from Finland to Canada and then Chicago, and that's how Joel got involved with Living Sound. He encountered Terry Law, and Living Sound was very impressed, and they offered to serve him, so he became a bus driver for Living Sound. But for a good while, he was a bus driver in Chicago. Does he look like it? Okay. All right. Well, I thought we had a great time caroling last Sunday night. Really had, I think, two people didn't come to the door. One slammed the door in our face. You always have some of that. But by and large, it was a wonderful evening, wasn't it? Weather was good. Just a good spirit prevailed during the whole time we're together. That was my 64th year to lead carolers. And but the last years at Bel Air, Jesus Inn joined us, and we used to sing around the neighborhood of Bel Air, and that was a delight. And, you know, when I was a teenager, there was a gang of us, five of us. We were all musicians, and we would do crazy things. We had a tuba, trombone, trumpet, two clarinets, and we would, like, get on a street corner and play a concert or have a impromptu march at the Veterans Hospital. One time we wore three-piece suits and smoked cigars. We thought we were really something. But anyway, that's just the way it was. But one thing that was really a joy was to go Christmas caroling with our band instruments. Christmas caroling is just a wonderful delight, and we look forward to it next year. Pray next year we have as good a weather as we had this year. Really a wonderful evening. Well, all four of the Advent candles have been lighted. Hope, love, joy, and peace. The Christ child has been born. Amen. This morning we want to focus on the last of these to be lighted, the theme of peace. We have the theme of peace because the song that the angels sang as they announced to the angels the birth of Christ, Luke 2:14, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Now we have to remember that Luke was not an eyewitness of this event, nor was he an eyewitness of any of the things about which he wrote in his gospel. He came to Christ through the ministry of Paul, but he was a man that was very diligent in interviewing people who had witnessed those events, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to accurately write them down. Here's how he describes his work in Luke 1, beginning with verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order." So here Luke clearly says, I didn't see it, but I have diligently interviewed everybody who experienced these things, and of course by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to do my best to report them accurately. Now remember, in Jesus' day, the language that was spoken in Palestine was Aramaic. Aramaic was a form of Hebrew that kind of adjusted to fit some of the neighboring languages. And so when the angels were speaking to the shepherds, they were singing in Aramaic. And Luke then, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because Greek was the international language, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, communicated what the Greek would be if he had heard it in Greek. So most people are familiar with the King James Version of that verse. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Unfortunately, the King James Version does not accurately report what the text says. Here's the Greek of Luke 2:14. "Doxa in hupsistos theokai epites Irene in Anthropos Eudokias. And one important thing, first of all, is the word anthropos, which means humanity. If he had meant men, he would have written aner. But it's anthropos means humanity. And so that's a very, very important thing to recognize. He wasn't saying, okay, just men got it, but mankind. It was to mankind. A second is the last word in this declaration. It's a compound word. The primary word is dokimos. And dokimos means to be tested or assayed and then approved after being tested. But the word has epsilon upsilon added at the beginning, eudokia, which means tested and approved and pleasing to the one who was doing the testing. So here is the literal translation of what Luke wrote. Glory in highest to God. And upon earth, peace among members of the human race whom he approves. So the angels didn't say peace among men, but he said peace to those on earth whom he approves. The New American Standard, NAU, SVNIT, all say this, on earth peace with whom he is pleased. The NIV, on earth peace on whom his favor rests. NRS, on earth peace among those whom he favors. So the more recent translations have gotten the Greek correctly. Sadly, the King James did not. So as we read through the Bible, it is very obvious that God is not well pleased with all members of the human race. But among those with whom he is well pleased, those whom he approves, these have peace with God. That's a startling statement, isn't it? That we can have peace with God. Let me read a rather lengthy passage from Matthew chapter 10, beginning with 28. These words of Jesus that were spoken. And this is talking to the disciples. His apostles, as they were getting ready to send them out, and they were going to be encountering all kinds of danger. Here's what he said. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore, do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before him, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Then this, do not think that I came to be peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies shall be members of his household. Who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But he who has found his life shall lose it. But he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Now that's what Jesus said during the second year of his ministry. Almost exactly 1 year later, talking to his disciples, he said almost the same thing. I have come to cast fire upon the earth. I wish it were already kindled. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. That's Luke 12:49 and so on. So it is clear the angels were not saying peace to all men, but peace with God among those whom he approves. And Jesus came to bring peace with God among those whom God approves. So with the coming of Christ and then his ultimate work on the cross and resurrection and ascension into heaven, we can have peace with God. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's an important thing to think about, though. When one is reconciled to God, not only is there peace with God, but there also is a gift of inner peace that is made available. We've talked about this before, but Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. So notice Paul didn't say fruits, but fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is. He was describing characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, what's the fruit of an banana tree? Well, it's about 10 inches long, green when you pick it off the tree, stick it on your calendar, turns yellow, and after a while brown. Peel it, the inside's white, a little bit soft and kind of a bit sweet. What are the characteristics of the Jonathan tree? Well, it's an apple. It's round, it's red, but got streaks of white in it. You open that up, cut the skin off, it's white, kind of hard to bite on, and the has seeds in it. Those are characteristics of the fruit. The characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. So that's important to realize. We can actually have inner peace when we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? That's very important. Peter gave the answer on Pentecost. When people, he had preached the gospel, people cried out, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," Acts 2:38. And there are 9 cases of conversion in the book of Acts. Every one of them followed the same pattern, not always in the same order, but it was there. The reception of the Holy Spirit given when one is immersed into Christ. It's interesting, in Acts 19, we have an interesting episode. It came about while Apollos was at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found the disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." He said, "Then into what were you immersed?" They said, "Into John's immersion." Paul said, "John immersed with the immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, Jesus." And when they heard this, they immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul laid his hands upon them. The Holy Spirit came on them. They began speaking in tongues and prophesy. But notice Paul, he assumed if you've been immersed into Christ, you have it. Now, there are 3 times in Scripture in which there was some phenomena after immersion or associated with immersion when the Holy Spirit was received. First is Acts 8 with the Samaritans. And Philip went out and began to preach to half-breed Jews. And remember, Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I give to you personally," that's the Greek second person singular, "I give to you personally the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed on earth." But now here's an interesting thing. The Greek there is periphrastic future perfect. And what he was saying, you shall loose what has already been loosed in heaven. You shall decree what has already been decreed in heaven. And it's like the judge gives an eviction order, and the sheriff goes and carries it out, but the sheriff can't carry it out unless the judge has given it first. So Peter couldn't run around and binding and loosing, and heaven had to honor it. He was merely to carry out what heaven had already. And he said, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Peter," to you, Peter, not the others, to you, Peter. And Peter unlocked heaven for the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He locked heaven to the half-breed Jews in Samaria when he went there. Philip went up and preached, and they were all being immersed, but nobody's receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter and John went up, and through them the Holy Spirit was given to them who had been immersed, because Peter was the one that God said will unlock the keys. So he locked heaven for Jews. He locked heaven for half-breed Jews. And then in Acts 10, Peter started preaching in the household of Cornelius, and while he was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell, and they immersed everybody. He said, you know, since these have received the Holy Spirit same as we, who would forbid water that these should be immersed? When he got back to Jerusalem, he was in trouble. What are you doing, Peter, going into a house of Gentiles and preaching? He said, let me tell you what happened. Oh, okay. Holy Spirit said, now Gentiles are in the kingdom. So Peter unlocked heaven for Jews, half-breed Jews, and Gentiles. And at times the Holy Spirit was manifested to show there really is something to this. That happened three times. The other six times in Acts, there is no mention of any phenomena. I was immersed into Christ February 9th, 1941. I was 10 years old. It was Boy Scout Sunday. Back in those days, the second Sunday of February is Boy Scout Sunday, and all of us came to church in our uniforms on that Sunday. And so when the gospel was preached and the invitation was offered that Sunday, I went forward. And before witnesses, I confessed my faith in Jesus, proclaiming what I knew to be true. And then I was taken to the baptistry and immersed into Christ. I've often wondered, did the Holy Spirit do something special when I was immersed into Christ? Let me tell you, when I was in that water and the minister started to immerse me, it was as if I were in a tub of Alka-Seltzer. It was just so effervescent. Everything began bubbling up around me. I don't know. I wonder if the Holy Spirit did something special when I was immersed into Christ. I only know this. I've always been able to speak in tongues. Not have anybody lay on the hands on me and give me that ability. But I do pray in tongues privately. Nobody ever hears me. But when I'm praying to the Lord, I often do that. I've been able to do that since that moment in childhood. So I have to believe the Holy Spirit did something. And that inner peace. Now that doesn't mean, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And I've experienced it, and so have you. For instance, grief. October 20th, 16 years ago, God took my dear wife. November 10th, 2 years ago, he took my eldest son, Jimmy. 1 year ago, December 4th, my youngest son, Mark. I know grief, and with it comes depression. You know, I studied for 5 years. I studied under different psychiatrists and learned all about mental illnesses and the psychology of this. And one time we did an extensive study of grief. There's a man that wrote a book called Good Grief. Let me tell you something. There's not one thing in those studies that fit what I've gone through. The paradigm just isn't there. But in the midst of all of that, it is as if there were two things traveling side by side, grief and peace. Part of that peace comes from the fact that my precious wife, who for 30 years or more suffered so much, in and out of the hospital, surgeries. One time a doctor just botched a surgery. Shirley and Bob were sitting together with me as the doctor came and said, I don't know what happened. I lost a stitch. Your wife has peritonitis, so for 6 weeks she underwent horrible misery, and other times as well. I thank God today that my wife's suffering is over. A strong believer in Jesus, she is with Him and no longer suffering. Some of you who knew Jimmy knew that Jimmy was really a hippie's hippie. I got a call from the highway patrol in Arizona one time. "Mr. Garrett, we have your son." I said, "He's 17 years old by Oklahoma law. He's free to go." You know, he's in part of the Haight-Ashbury district in San Francisco. Lost his billfold on the dock of the bay. A true hippie, into drugs. Finally went to the penitentiary. He later said to me, "Dad, going to the penitentiary saved my life." But even when I was living that crazy life, I always believed in God. And as he was beginning his life older, I had the privilege of immersing him into Christ. He had been immersed as a boy, but he wanted to start life over. And we started over as I immersed him into Christ. And I'll tell you, his last words, Dinah was with him and I was with him. And then I had to leave. Dinah stayed with him throughout the night. But his last words were these: "I'm going ahead. I'll be waiting for you." I'll tell you, isn't that comforting? Amen. Amen. And then dear Mark suffered so much in his life. So I'm thankful to God that each of these three has completed their course. They've run the path. They're now in that marvelous place for which we all look forward to. But I tell you, that has nothing to do with the big hole right here. And there's been grief and peace on that road that I travel every day. I thank God for that. Isaiah 53, which is giving prophecy about Jesus, one of the most beautiful prophetic descriptions of Christ, said, "He will be acquainted with grief." Jesus knew grief. But can you imagine anyone having more peace than Jesus? What a blessing to have the Lord that we do have. That peace. Luke 12:11, Jesus again speaking to his disciples, "When they bring you before the synagogues and rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." In other words, be at peace. The Spirit will lead and guide. To me, one of the most striking examples in Scripture is the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7. "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' They cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed upon with one impulse. When they drove him out of the city, they began stoning him. The witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling at his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having so said this, he fell asleep." You think of that, what he was going through. And yet there's no hint of anything other than peacefully facing that experience. So very important, as we have this peace with God and inner peace, very important that you have a maintaining a deep relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. It's important that we stay attached to the vine. Paul, writing to Philippians, said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Oh, I've got so many more scriptures printed here, I'll not bother to read them, but I'll tell you an episode that happened early 1970s. Had a young couple, Bear Lake Christian Church, and the wife became quite ill. They had to take her to the hospital, and of course I went along. As I sat with that young husband through the twilight hours and finally through the night, the doctors would come and give reports, and each report, it seemed, got worse and worse and worse. And then shortly before daybreak, the doctor came out and said, I don't know what happened, but things have changed. She's doing well. She's going to survive. And the next report was better. And I realized, okay, it's done. I'm going home. And I did. I ate breakfast, spent a full day at the office. And having lost a night's sleep, I planned to go home and eat dinner and get to bed and get a good night's sleep. But while I was eating dinner, the phone rang. Jim, Bill Cumbie's had a stroke. He's in the hospital. Would you come and pray for him? I thought, oh my, another night without sleep. And so I went to the hospital. When I walked into the room, there were five or six people there, his wife, sister-in-law, dear friends, Alan, Naomi, and Hoff, Clarence Creekmore, others. And they were eager for me to go over and lay hands on Bill and pray for his healing. It was a terrible sight. This man was thrashing, kicking, horrible look on his face. As I walked over and stood by his bed, the Holy Spirit prohibited me from praying for his healing. And unbidden and unplanned, out of my mouth came the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then without a single thought, I began to recite John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And then the close of that chapter, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Instantly, Bill Cumbie stopped thrashing. And his face that had been torn and wrenched suddenly was placid, perfect peace. And the Holy Spirit would not let me do another thing. I went over and sat down on the next bed, which is vacant, and Naomi Inhofe said, Jim, you look so tired. Why don't you go home and go to bed? And so I did. While eating breakfast the next morning, I got a phone call. Jim, Bill passed at 2:30 this morning. And from the time you ministered, never again was he upset. But he had a peaceful look on his face. His body was calm. And he died in peace. I've often wondered, what would have happened if when I entered that hospital room, I would have done what the family wanted me to do instead of being only a vessel of the Holy Spirit and ministering really as he controlled me in that moment. I don't know. Thanks be to God. As scripture says, for the peace that passeth understanding, that belongs to those among the human race of whom God approves. May the Lord's blessing rest upon all of you today. In Jesus' name.